So as you heard, this Sunday at UniLu is for celebrating creation's capacity to praise God with music. For such a celebration, we could hardly imagined or asked for more musical language than what we hear in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. The music that the writer, we know as John of Patmos, evokes is beyond what could be contained in any church, even the grandest cathedral. And here, the musical stage is a mystical space that dissolves every boundary that a human mind could insist on constructing, the stage where heaven and earth meet. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Many angels, living creatures, elders, the bearers of the best of human wisdom. Myriads of myriads. Isn't that a fun word? Myriads of myriads. Thousands of thousands. Singing with full voice. Full, which is different than merely singing at the top of your lungs. Full, as in each angel and creature singing with every fiber of their being. Singing? What exactly? An oratorio of epic length? A hymn with as many verses as there are voices? A section for each creature to display their unique virtuosity? No. It's a short song. A tiny hymn, if measured by the number of words. Worthy is the Lamb, meaning Jesus, who, like the Lamb at the first Passover, gives life and blood for a people's freedom. Worthy is the one who surrenders power and thereby gains true power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Now, can you imagine any earthly composer with an orchestra and a choir of cosmic proportions settling for a text with so few words? What a waste of resources. Well, maybe this immeasurable assembly of voices is exactly how to demonstrate the simple extravagance of God and God's love. And wait, there's more. Next, John of Patmos hears every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea, under the earth and under in the sea, and all that is in them. Singing, all that is in them. Did you know that every human being is home to one-celled creatures called bacteria? Did you know that in each one of us there are between 30 and 50 trillion bacteria per person? All that is in us, singing. This choir keeps expanding. Every creature, no exception, in heaven and on earth, and all that is in them, singing. Now another hymn, no longer than the first. To the one who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might, forever and ever, and the Amen choir says, Amen. Here in this passage, there are certainly as many ways to be inspired as there are voices. Today, as we celebrate the capacity of creation to praise the God who gives power away, What is resounding and resonating with me is threefold. The inclusion of all creatures. No additions, no exceptions. And it's not the number of verses that makes a hymn worth singing. And the most powerful of all church music doesn't need to happen in a church. The music of the kingdom of the Lamb who was slain is like the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. And to inject another parable, also like a pair of American tourists in Germany. Me and my husband Steve, we were in the Black Forest in Freiburg at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We were there because a guidebook had proclaimed that a certain glockenspiel installed into the wall of a rathaus, a city hall, at the end of a marketplace was a must-see. It was a musical marvel, a feat of ancient engineering genius, a precursor to the modern computer. Set into the wall of the rathaus were bells. I think they were Meissen porcelain. And they were hung in an arrangement that was just beautiful to look at, let alone hear. And then below on the wall, there were cupboards. There were doors for cupboards set into the wall. And the idea was that at precisely 2:15, a mechanism that was ancient, yet marvelous, would trigger the opening of the doors, the ringing of the bells, and the enactment, a musical enactment of a victory that the people of the town centuries ago had accomplished and celebrated. 2:15 on the button. This is Germany. We came early, as many others did. Tourists from all over the world. You could tell because you could hear the languages that were being spoken, all gathered to witness this minor mechanical wonder. Over this multilingual patter, suddenly, a jagged sound cut through the chatter like a dull knife, causing everyone to turn in the direction of the sound. And it was coming from a man with a banjo. He wore a cloth cap that was shaped like a giant deflated balloon, and it kind of tilted raggishly on one side. He had straggly hair that went down to his shoulders, peeking out from the cap. On his face, he sported a mustache that was a minor miracle. It was so huge. Over a dingy shirt with long sleeves, ragged sleeves, he wore what appeared to be the sleeveless remnant of Joseph's amazing Technicolor dream coat. His baggy pants came to just below his knees, and his socks, one was short and yellow, while the other was knee-high and blue, and they were stuffed into combat boots. And he had a banjo. So, having turned heads in his direction, he strummed a chord and began to sing, "My grandfather's clock was too tall for the shelf, so it stood 90 years on the..." Without completing the line, he reached up with great ceremony and took his hat off, demonstrated how empty it was to everybody who was now looking in his direction, and he placed it on the cobblestone pavement in front of him, and he went back to singing. my grandfather's clock. Since no one had taken the hint, he reached into his pocket, which was certainly very deep, and he pulled out a coin, a groschen, and he placed it in the hat and went back to singing the song, the same song, from the top. Well, the crowd grew, and finally someone did drop a coin in the hat, causing the musician to erupt in expressions of gratitude for that one gift. He was a one-man standing ovation. More coins came, and more displays of lavish gratitude, but the song failed to progress any further than the clock standing for 90 years on the... The musician saved the most lavish gratitude for children. When a child came up and placed a penny in the hat, besides applauding, he reached into his pocket and pulled out another coin and gave it to the child, because if something was fun to do once, it would be fun to do again and again and again. And so it went. Eventually he would reach in and there would be candy. And that was his last token of gratitude for each child. Well, this was now a very dense crowd. It filled up most of the marketplace, yet there were some people who were not amused and needed to get from one end of the marketplace to the other. And in each case, with sort of resolute posture, eyes forward, affecting indifference, they would attempt to cross the marketplace. But inevitably, the musician would stand behind them about three steps back and give his interpretation of their posture. As the crowd grew, the mood changed. Strangers from different parts of the world were making eye contact and smiling at each other. People were being transformed from a random collection of strangers into a kind of communion created by this exercise of hilarious giving, unified by the flimsiest fragment of a very simple song. My grandfather's clock was too tall for the shelf, so it stood 90 years on the floor. Just as the musician finally completed the line, a bell tolled, ringing quarter past two. And the hinges on the doors embedded into the rot house wall could be heard to fling open, and the porcelain bells began to chime. And just as mechanically, everyone in the crowd turned and looked at the Glockenspiel and faced it as the Glockenspiel and the characters went through their paces. It couldn't have been more than 6 or 7 minutes, and then it stopped. And with a few other people in the crowd, I turned back to look to see what had happened with the musician. He was gone. Or was he? This memory is 40 years old. I can't tell you anything about the tune of the Glockenspiel. I can't really describe the mechanical figures or tell you any details about their song of victory. But I remember that musician. And I remember the delight in the faces of strangers. I remember a crowd for whom boundaries of language, nationality, and age had been erased by the flimsiest fragment of a simple song, which was performed for one purpose, to praise. Everyone was welcome, no exceptions. The virtuosity and length of the song was not the point. And without walls or door or a single candle, church, through that music, happened. Communion, beloved community, happened. Even the poorest and most ragged manifestation of music held power to create a community. Music with power to make church happen. Music with power to make the kingdom of heaven visible on earth. In a German marketplace at 2:15, music with power to make the holy happen anytime, anywhere. Amen. Thank you.